following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
As you're turning, you can put a marker in Genesis 38 and then go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our title for this sermon series is From the Pit to the Palace. We are following the life of Joseph. So I want to show you a way to study your Bible where you take one main central character out of a passage, a story, or a book, and study them, just learning from their lives. When we think of this, we think of course, Jesus himself studying his life. We think of King David. We think of the apostles and how the Lord used them. We think of Paul and his missionary journeys. We're looking over the next few weeks at the life of Joseph. And there's going to be one particular topic that we're going to talk about this morning. This topic does surface in a couple of different places in our narrative of the life of Joseph. It deals with temptation. The title of our message this morning is A Twisted Family Tree, and the thing that does twist the family tree of Jacob and Joseph is some of the temptations that they endured along the way. And I think the passage that we look at this morning kind of parallels along with the temptation that Joseph endured as well, except with a totally different outcome. If you've been following along the news here recently, there's a lot going on today. There are earthquakes taking place all around the world. I heard somebody say this morning, I hadn't heard about it yet in the news, but they said there was a earthquake just recently up in New York State, a small one that people felt, tsunamis, just all kind of things going on in the world today. It seemed to be escalating more and more and more. But there's one particularly disturbing story in the news right now. And the thing that makes it so disturbing is the way social media has downplayed the overall impact of what took place. It takes place at a concert. They have a camera that pans throughout the audience, finding different couples, challenging them to kiss while they're on camera. But all of a sudden, the camera pans to this one couple, and they are in an embrace, and all of a sudden, they break that embrace and duck out of the camera because the person that this man was embracing was not his wife, and everyone knew it. The thing that's so disturbing about that is the way that social media has downplayed the impact of what was going on there. People have made fun of it by recreating that particular scene. And that speaks a lot to how our culture just thumbs its nose at the consequences of sin. They don't consider the implications, the long-standing implications that both of their families will receive from that one particular event. So how do we deal with temptation? What are some things that we can do to maybe set up some guardrails against temptation? We'll talk about that a little bit today, but particularly when we get further into the life of Joseph, we'll see a scene unfold that deals with that as well. So let's all stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read this together, and then we'll go to our passage in Genesis 38. I would challenge you to highlight, maybe commit this passage to memory. The Apostle Paul is talking specifically about sexual immorality and idolatry when he talks about this particular temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, talking about the church at Corinth, talking about the Israelites while they were in the desert as well. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, so make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now the word temptation can be interchanged with the word testing. Any temptation that we endure is definitely going to be a test. The temptation itself is not a sin, but what you ultimately do in response to that temptation is what could possibly lead to a sinful act. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that lives within us as children of God, as born again believers, that we can endure things like this, Lord God, that when that temptation comes up, you give us the gospel armor to prevent it, our helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, our shield of faith, and our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I pray, Lord God, that as we unpack this passage in Genesis 38, that you would reveal to us exactly what we need to see. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here's what you need to keep in mind as you read this passage. Perhaps you've been looking ahead at where Joseph is going in his life, and perhaps you've gotten to chapter 38 and you say to yourself, man, this just kind of seems out of place where it's at, because it takes the focus off of Joseph and puts it on Judah and what's going on behind the scenes as Joseph is making his way to Egypt. Perhaps you're familiar with this passage already, or maybe you've read ahead, you've looked at it. You've probably said to yourself, now, I just wonder how Brother Tracy is going to handle this particular chapter. Well, to be frankly honest with you, I've been asking myself the same thing as well. It's not an easy passage. That's all part of expository preaching. The good thing is the passage, your text is already laid out for you. The bad thing is sometimes you have to work through passages that are somewhat challenging. They make you feel uncomfortable as you study them. They're going to make you feel uncomfortable as you read them. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to summarize some of it for you just for time's sake. But the thing that you need to keep in mind as you read this passage is that while the Lord is working out the minor details down in Egypt and causing him to rise in power, all of his brothers that have betrayed him, their families are growing in size, but they're also growing in wickedness due to ungodly influence. Jacob and his family are among the Canaanites right now. The Canaanites are ungodly, pagan. Everything that you would not want to be around, that's where Jacob and his family are at right now. And so I think that that's exactly why the Lord is preparing Joseph to create a place and a way to bring Jacob and his family out of this wicked idolatry, these people that they're around, and bring them to a place where they can all be together once again and continue to follow the Lord. So last week we looked at the plot as it unfolded. Joseph's families, Jacob's sons, have plotted against Joseph. They were jealous of him. He had these dreams that were against his brother and his family. He was also his father's favorite. He had a coat of many colors. That made them very, very jealous of Joseph. They saw their opportunity to get rid of him, and so they did that very thing. They threw him in a pit. They were in a place where trade routes were heavy and common. There was a group of Ishmaelites that came along, so they sold Joseph instead of killing him to the Ishmaelites, and they thought they had washed their hands of Joseph once and for all. Now, if you were one of Joseph's brothers during this time, what would constantly be in the back of your mind? Would you say, I've gotten away with it? Nobody saw, nobody knows, and nothing else is going to happen to me. Or would you constantly be looking over your shoulders saying, God knows what happened, and sooner or later, this is going to catch up with me? Probably a mixture of both, because that's the way we are with sin. Sin is not something we do openly. Sin is something we do in the dark when nobody else is watching. And when we get away with it, we think nobody has saw. Therefore, no consequences will prevail in my life. But that's just not the case. That's not how God looks upon sin in our life, especially in the life of a believer. Point number one is this. I want you to see that the circumstances that God allow into our lives will often leave us feeling doubtful. Let's look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 38 in Genesis. As our story unfolds, we read about a couple named Judah and Tamar. Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. She was married to his firstborn son. And we see as this situation unfolds, something very, very unusual happens between the two of them. Verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hurah. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him." So if you were Judah, what do you think is the cause of all of this loss? Not only did Judah lose his firstborn son, but because of disobedience, his second son, Onan, was also taken by the Lord. If you were Judah, what would you be thinking right now? What have I done? Because I have betrayed my father, and I have sold my younger brother Joseph into slavery, God is now out to get me. You become doubtful about your relationship with the Lord. You become doubtful about your whole life. You become doubtful about your motives. Judah's probably thinking, what have I done? God knows that I allowed that to happen to Joseph, and now he was out to get me. So if you'll remember from last week, the name Judah means praise of the Lord. And Judah was the one that spoke up and came up with the idea, instead of killing Joseph, let's sell him instead. What profit do we have of taking Joseph's life? Let's at least make a little bit of money off of it. So right now, Judah is probably doubting his relationship and his standing with the Lord. We know that Ur was wicked, and that's all we know of it. We don't know the details of his wickedness, just that it was enough to bring judgment from God. This sets into play a very, very important principle from this passage. And it also brings more concrete evidence to a principle that is found all throughout Scripture. God does not take sin lightly at all. Sin will cost you sometimes sooner than later. Obviously, Judah's wickedness is catching up with him. His sin is catching up with him. His wickedness caught up with him very, very quickly. And his younger brother, Onan, his wickedness and disobedience caught up with him almost immediately. One would think that this judgment on the older brother, due to his disobedience, would be an example to the younger brother. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And that's the way we live our lives a lot of times. The Lord gives us the Bible to see the impact of sin in people's lives. We know from reading Scripture that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but yet we still fall into temptation from time to time, and we give in to sin. One would think that this judgment on the older brother would be an example to the younger brother, but yet the younger brother disobeys the command of his father. One thing to keep in mind as you're reading this passage, God has not given his law yet. He has not given his Ten Commandments. We don't see that until the next book, the book of Exodus. Leviticus gives even more details. What unfolds here is the same principle that takes place in the book of Ruth. Onan has been committed to fulfill his older brother Ur's family line. Ur has passed away, no children left. So now his father says, Onan, it is your responsibility to help continue your brother's legacy. And Onan is disobedient in doing that. And we see later on in verses 9 and 10 that Onan did not do what he was supposed to do. And because of that, the Lord took his life as well. Here's the next question we need to consider. Why was God preparing the way for Jacob and his family to come from Canaan to Egypt. Because God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. And God will only let us as his children go so far before he takes action to bring us back. You think to yourself, isn't Canaan the land that God had promised for his people? Isn't Canaan the land that God has set aside for the Hebrew nation? Yes, absolutely. This is the promised land. However, at this very time, the Canaanite influence in the land is not good at all. It's not good for Jacob and his family. It's not good for Judah and his family. The sinful practices of the Canaanites will only bring the Hebrews further and further and further away from the Lord, and further and further and further into a sinful lifestyle. God is essentially delivering Jacob, Judah, and all of their families from a sinful lifestyle by bringing them out of the land of Canaan and eventually to the land of Egypt. Here's what we need to learn from that. When God sees that your plans are changing who you are and what you are living for, do his very best to change your plans. When your plans are going in the wrong direction, God will change your direction to keep you in line with his plans for your life. Remember this, we've studied this a lot in the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. We don't need to worry about when God is correcting us. The Bible says that for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and corrects those who are his children. We don't need to worry about the times when God is correcting. What we need to worry about is when God isn't correcting us. That's when you need to worry. So what God is doing here is he is correcting the children of Jacob, Judah, and all those who are still in Canaan. He is correcting them, changing them, and preparing them to move to where Joseph is. While all of this is unfolding in the land of Canaan, where Jacob and Judah and their family are, there are things going on behind the scenes with Joseph as well. God is working on two different plans. He's working on two different groups of people. And all of this is going to come together to fulfill his plans for them. You see, areas that we typically doubt God in is his motives for our life. How many of you, look, I need you to be real honest with me right now. How many of you, because of circumstances going on in your life, have ever sat back and doubted whether God really loves you or not? Raise your hand. Let's see a show of hands. We've all had that thought cross our mind before. Man, why is this happening? What's going on? I'm losing family members that I shouldn't be losing. I'm losing money. My job is changing. Everything is drastically happening. Does God really love me? We all have that sense of doubt from time to time. Sometimes we even doubt our salvation. Did that really happen? What's going on? Why am I really a child of God? Do I belong to him? Where will I spend eternity? Those are things that are necessary to wrestle with sometimes, because what I've learned is that when you wrestle with those thoughts, you tend to learn more. You tend to dig deeper in God's word than you ever have before. And when you wrestle with those thoughts and those notions and those doubts, it should drive you to your knees to pray each and every time. The circumstances that God allows in our lives will often leave us feeling doubtful. And I would have to think that what's going on in Judah's life right now, not only does he lose his oldest son, not only does he lose his middle son, but his wife dies as well, leaving him feeling lonely and leaving him feeling like God doesn't love him. One of the very first verses that I challenge you to learn as we got into this sermon series was Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. We know, we don't doubt, we know, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of them who love God. And while Judah doesn't feel like God's love is on his life, God is still working out a plan. While this family tree of his and Jacob's is becoming more and more twisted along the way, God is still working out his overall plan, as we'll see in just a little while. So we see next that while Ur has passed away, Tamar is now a single lady, Onan has failed to fulfill his duties as the next in line in the family, Judah has lost his wife. They both do something that is very, very deceitful. They both fall into temptation. Point number two, here's where the temptation comes into play. When we fall into temptation and fail to wait on the Lord, our actions become extremely deceitful. Let's pick up in verse 11. So then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. Shelah should be the next one in line to fulfill the duties of his older brother and keep his legacy and his lineage going. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. He went up to his sheep shearer at Timnah, he and his friend Hurah, the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. Then Judah saw her. He thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So not only was Judah deceitful in not giving her the youngest son, Shelah, when he was of age, Judah got tired of waiting. He got tired of waiting for another companion that the Lord would send. Not only did he get tired of waiting, but Tamar got tired of waiting as well. She saw that Judah was not going to fulfill his promise by giving Shelah as her next husband. So she decides to take matters into her own hands. Waiting on the Lord is difficult. Enduring temptation is difficult, but they are not impossible. When we fall into temptation and fail to wait on the Lord, our actions become deceitful. We want to take matters in our own hands. We want to go around God's plan for us. We want to rush the things in our life. Sometimes we fail to wait on the right relationship to come along that is sent from God. I want to speak to the youth for just a moment. I want to speak to these younger ones for just a moment. Y'all listen to me for just a moment. God has someone prepared for you to spend the rest of your life with. Don't get impatient and don't settle for less than what God has planned for you. Marcy and I have been married for 35 years. Has it always been easy? No, it hasn't always been easy, but it has been well, well worth it. How many of you here have been married for more than 35 years? Let's see a show of hands. We just celebrated a 50th anniversary the other day. I just praise the Lord for people like that who can be good examples to the younger people in our church. These relationships do exist, no matter what you see on social media, especially this expose that I described right before this sermon. Don't fall into the temptation that that's okay. Wait for the person that God has prepared for you to be your helpmate. And make sure that you commit yourself to a godly marriage. Being together for 10 years does not constitute a biblical marriage. Making a commitment before the Lord, for better or worse, sickness and health, richer and poor, till death do we part, that is what makes a godly, committed, biblical marriage. Amen? But that's not what happens in this situation. They both grow impatient of God's plan to unfold, and it brings about sin for the both of them. So the custom was for the younger brother to fulfill the role of the other brother when he passed away in order to keep the family line going. However, Sheila is obviously not old enough, and Tamar would need to wait a few years. One thing I've learned about serving a God who has all of eternity for his plan to unfold, God doesn't get in a hurry. Our greatest weakness is that we get tired of waiting for his plan to work out. And usually, while we are waiting, that's when we tend to fall into temptation. What happens to both Judah and Tamar? They both try to force their will into God's plan. And that is always, always, always a recipe for disaster. Judah has to be deceitful with his actions and his attempt to cover them up, and so does Tamar. So I'm going to share with you an acronym. I've shared it many times. I learned this from Charles Stanley many, many years ago. Just write down the word HALT, H-A-L-T. Don't let yourself get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. What happened to Judah? He got lonely. What happened to Tamar? She got lonely. What happened to Judah? He got tired of waiting on God's will to be fulfilled in his life. What happened to Tamar? She got tired of waiting for God's plan to unfold. Judah becomes lonely, and so does Tamar. Judah gets tired of waiting on God, and so does Tamar. And their actions go against not only the customs of the days, deep inside they both know that their actions have displeased the Lord. The law wasn't in effect when Adam and Eve committed the first sin. But yet when they disobeyed the Lord, they knew immediately that they were naked. And the fact that evil exists in the world was then revealed to them. So everything about these verses here that we just read, they point to sinful, worldly, Canaanite influence. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tell us? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's what's going to happen when a child of God begins to stray away from biblical principles. Number one, either God will remove you from the place or the group of people that you're with to save you from that influence, or sometimes God will actually remove the influence. Here's a question that I have for you, and this goes to prove this point. Where are the Canaanites today? They don't exist. When have you last heard of a group of Canaanite people? You don't. They're not around anymore. That should teach us a lesson. That should teach us a lesson as individuals. That should teach us lessons as a church. That should teach us a lesson as a nation. When you're not following after the Lord, when you're causing someone else to stumble, when you are the source of sin and you are an influence for an ungodly life, sometimes God will completely remove you out of the picture. Here's what's so bad about what happens next. Not only are both Judah and Tamar deceitful in their actions, when Judah gets caught, he plays the blame game. His deceitfulness goes to a whole different level. And it isn't until he realizes that he got caught that the truth comes out. So when you look at a chapter like this, you think, why is this chapter in the Bible? Why would the writer halt the life of Joseph and go into the life of Judah? God doesn't give his law until almost 500 years later. If we're working off of customs and principles here in this passage, why is this chapter even so important to us? I think it's here specifically to show that God never, ever approves of sin. I want you to look at Judah's comment in verse 26. So prior to their interaction, Tamar makes several demands of Judah. I want some certain things that only would come from you, that I can identify you as the person that I had this interaction with. And so when Judah tries to put the blame on someone else, he goes back looking for this person. When Tamar reveals that she is pregnant with Judah's child, Judah wants to have her burned, as is the custom. But then all of a sudden she says, look, I have your signet ring, I have your cord, I have your staff. All of these things prove that you are the person that I had this extra affair with. And then look at what Judah says when he finally realizes that he is caught and there is no way out. Verse 26, Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. Judah speaks of righteousness even when God's law doesn't exist. There should be something inside the child of God that lets them know when they've stepped across the boundary. It's called the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit present in your life, He is not going to let you get away with such acts as these. The next point I want you to see, this is where the plot really, really gets interesting. And this is where we realize that this is part of God's overall plan for mankind. And this really shows you that God can take a mess and turn it into a message. This shows you that God can take a test and turn it into a testimony. This shows you that God can take a wreck of a situation and make something completely beautiful out of it. He makes beauty out of ashes. And whatever situation you're going through right now, no matter how twisted or how bad it seems, if you will submit to the Lord, He will take and do something good with it. Beginning in verse 27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb, talking about Tamar. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. This just goes to show you how much control God has over a situation. Then it happened as he drew his hand back that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez. Afterward his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Point number three, here's what I want you to see, is that only God could transform a twisted and seemingly hopeless situation into something useful. This is where the scarlet thread that weaves all throughout Scripture comes into play at. This is not the only place that we see a scarlet thread used as an indication. Later on in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18, we see another harlot by the name of Rahab. She helps out the Israelite spies as they are preparing to conquer the city of Jericho. And she says, because I have helped you out, would you please have mercy on me? And so she took a scarlet thread and hung it out of her window, and that was her salvation. But this scarlet thread goes much, much further into the genealogies that are found in the Bible. We see just a little snapshot here of a family that God is using to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the New Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to see some familiar names here in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this just goes to prove how God can take such a twisted wreck of a situation and turn it into something good. Beginning in verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And it goes on listing their family. If you drop down to verse 5, it also says that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, another harlot found in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see another situation unfolding. David, the king of, begot Solomon by her who had been with, been the wife of Uriah. Another affair that should not have taken place between David and Bathsheba is used along the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three sinful situations, three people whose backgrounds were darkened by sin, three people who probably thought that they had no hope whatsoever of being used by the Lord, three people who knew that their situation was not pleasing to the Lord. But yet the Lord was able to reach down into their mess and lift them up and put them in a place where he could be, or where they could be used by him. Even in the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see some sinful situations that the Lord ultimately used to bring his plan into fulfillment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now here's what I want you to see. If God can take this twisted family tree and turn it into something good, think what he can do with your mess as well. Brothers and sisters, listen. Don't you ever, ever once think that God is through with you. Don't you ever, ever once think that God cannot use you because of something that has happened in your background. When we repent of our sins, when we say, God, I don't want to live that lifestyle anymore. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want my life to glorify you. The Bible says that God takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says that God takes our sins and he buries them in the bottom of the ocean where he'll never, ever remember them again. Most of the times it's us. We're the ones who hold our sin against us more than anyone else. While God has already forgotten about them, we want to use that as a crutch, an excuse. Well, you know what? That's happened in my family for many, many generations. Be the one who breaks that family chain and starts to live for the Lord. You know, it's just a product of our culture. I can't help it. Yes, you can. If you'll submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what has happened in your background, no matter what has happened in your past, don't let that stop you from turning your life over to the Lord. Say, Lord, here it is. It's a mess. And God says, that's exactly what I want. That's what restoration is all about. That's what being redeemed is all about. Friends, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, past, present, and future. The temptation that you endure each and every day, it is possible to overcome if you'll say, God, I give you everything that I have. I want to live for you. I want my life to honor and glorify you, and I fully submit to the power and presence of your Holy Spirit in my life. Make me what you want me to be. Boy, I have been singing that song over and over and over and over again this week at camp. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he should be. He is still working on me. And friends, he wants to keep working on you as well. So maybe you think you've got a twisted family tree. I don't think it's nearly as messed up as what we just read here. And I really do think that this chapter, chapter 38 in the book of Genesis, seems out of place for a reason, because God wants to draw your attention to this situation and show you that if he can work out the details in these people's lives and still use them in the life and the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're obedient and submissive to his will and his way, there's no telling what he could do with your life as well. You may be the one in your family that turns everything around for many generations to come. And if you think about the family of Jacob, Joseph and Benjamin are the two that are highlighted as being righteous and godly and obedient. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. Samuel Gordon had this to say in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer. He said, if there be but one in a home in touch with God, that one becomes God's door into the whole family. Friend, where do you stand in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Right now, do you think your life is so big of a mess that there is no hope for it whatsoever? Well, I'm here to say you're wrong about that. I am living proof that God can take someone stubborn, someone hard-headed, someone who wanted to do things his own way, and turn their life around. You think your life is messed up today? Why don't you give it to the Lord? Why don't you fully submit to his lordship? See, we want Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we want to know for sure that heaven is our home. That's the easy part. The difficult part is submitting to his lordship. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, to confess him as Lord means that you are taking yourself off the throne of your life and you're allowing Jesus Christ to sit in the control seat. God's not your co-pilot. He is your pilot. The worst thing you could do is have him as your co-pilot. If he's your co-pilot, that means you still think you have some control over what's happening. Here's the thing about God's plan for your life. He's not going to force it upon you. That's one thing he's not. He's not forceful in his will and his desire for your life. He wants you to willingly submit to his lordship. Just like that prodigal son, he's waiting for you to return, and he's standing there with his arms open wide. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you smell like, no matter what you look like, no matter how dirty and disgusting the details are, God is waiting there with his arms open wide, saying, that's my boy, that's my girl. I've been waiting for this time for them to come home. Is that you today? If that's you and God's speaking to you, why don't you run down this aisle here in just a moment? Grab me or John Logan by the hand and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want to turn my life completely over to him. Or maybe there's someone you've had a relationship with. Maybe it wasn't appropriate. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from the Lord and from that person. It all starts at one of these altars. This front row of pews will be an altar that you can get down on your knees, search your heart, and cry out to the Lord and ask him to help you through that situation. Father God, we submit to you today. We turn this invitation over to you, and we just ask, Lord God, that you would have your way with this situation. Have your way with our lives. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision, that you would give them the boldness to get up out of their seat, come down front and just do business with you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.